Again, talking about the basic doctrines and beginning from Hebrews chapter 6, speaking of the basic doctrines that are listed there, and repentance being number one. And we talked a little bit about predominantly what repentance is and is not, but as a definition of repentance, this is from the Transforming Your Life booklet from United. It says in both Greek and Hebrew, repent refers to a change of heart, a significant shift in our thinking, a transformation of purpose with emphasis on modifying one's conduct. And so repentance isn't just a series of actions. It's not just living up to a certain standard, but it's knowing what God wants and having what God wants in your heart and in your mind, and then changing, modifying one's conduct to meet what God wants you to as you see that he does and you want to please him. So basically a definition of repentance is a change of mind. It means to think differently with the mind. And you consider whether you've repented. Are you thinking differently than you did before? And a change of mind toward God and sin that results in a change of life. Now, we covered a number of things about what repentance is not. Because whether a person is counseling for baptism or whether they've been baptized and wonder, well, was my baptism valid? Every once in a while, somebody comes up and says, well, I'm not sure I was ever converted. And when someone does that, we go back to, well, what about your repentance? What did that look like at the time that you were baptized? And so we covered these things, that repentance is not mere human change. You know, a person could say, well, I quit smoking. Well, quitting smoking of and by itself is something anybody can do. It doesn't take a converted mind to do that, although that may be a demonstration of someone being willing to follow the directions regarding health laws, for example. It is not just good works, although indeed good works are necessary for repentance. Some people say, well, I did this, that, the other thing. I made my checklist of good things to do, so I must be converted. I must have repented. Well, you know, one scripture said, we use the example of the rich young man where he said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've kept them all from my youth. But he didn't have it in his heart and in his mind, and so he didn't continue to follow Christ. Another scripture says we have done many good works, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you, because the heart, the mind, and attitude wasn't right. It's not a penance. Penance, again, we don't even come close to that concept or terminology in this church, but the Catholics use it to take your confession before the priest, and he has you do a number of things, and if you've done those things, then you've earned your forgiveness in principle. And I use that because it shows that, you know, some people think, well, I must be converted. God must give me his spirit because I've earned it. I've done all these things. We don't earn our salvation. We don't earn forgiveness. Repentance is not perfection. Some people figure, well, I've pretty much achieved everything there is to achieve. You know, I'm a pretty good person. You look about sin, and I couldn't really find much, and I got to be pretty good. So then I must be converted. Well, when we think we're pretty good, then we need to go back and start over. Because the fact is that our carnal mind is enmity against the law of God. It isn't subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. On the other hand, people feel that, well, I can't get baptized yet because I'm not perfect. I've got all these things that I need to do yet, and I'm short where I need to be as far as perfection, so I can't get baptized. Well, you will never be perfect before you're baptized. You will be forgiven. Imperfect in God's eyes, but not by action. We'll talk about perfection in another sermon on this subject. It is not just emotion. You know, people will say, well, I know that I am I know I repented. I know I'm converted because I went through this experience. And I gave my heart to the Lord, and I just felt it. And all of a sudden, that was it. Well, although emotion certainly is involved in most people's repentance, that emotion is not specifically an indicator of repentance and conversion, if it doesn't contain other aspects of repentance, which we'll talk about today. Repentance is not an action out of fear. And some people will react and they'll not want to go through the tribulation, for example, so I better get right with God, and will have acted out of fear, not out of a changed heart, a transformed mind, and wanting God's way of life. It's rather that they didn't want something bad to happen rather than being convicted and converted to God's way of doing things. It's not just belief. You hear in religion, just believe and you'll be saved. It's not just believe. No, you must believe. And if you don't believe, you can't be saved. But some people, well, I believe. It is more than just a belief. It's more than just confession. Well, I confess my sins to God. I confess my sins to the minister. Confession of and by itself, although you must confess your sins to God. We use the example of Pharaoh, who said that he confessed that he had sinned and that God was right, but he didn't make any changes in his life. So the confession itself is not repentance. And it's not mere remorse. We use the example of Judas, who was sorry that he had betrayed his friend Jesus, and then went and hanged himself, showing that he wasn't wanting to change his life. He was just sorry that he did what he did, but it wasn't repentance. So what is real repentance? When we talk about repenting, we see these things that repentance of and by themselves is not, although in some area all of those things would include repentance. Transforming Your Life booklet again says that repentance is a change in the way we think. It's the most important aspect of real repentance. It's not a gauge of a list and so forth. But the way we think, and you have to say, am I thinking differently than I used to? It goes on to say it's responding to God involves not just repenting of individual sinful acts. Now, when you were baptized, maybe the minister did, ask you, have you begun keeping the Sabbath? Are you tithing? Are you still eating unclean foods? And there may be a list involved there, but the repentance itself is not just repenting of those individual sinful acts. We must see the need for a new heart, a different way of thinking, a right spirit and attitude, a transformed mind. Again, the title of the booklet, Transforming Your Life. What did we transform from and to what? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way. And so you have a way of life and you don't do that anymore. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. And it's not just the things you do. Sometimes people have a hard time, particularly when they're raised in the church, and say, well, I haven't really done anything that wrong. I never robbed a bank. I never smoked pot. I never did this or that. But it's not just forsaking things you've done, but realizing that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our ways are not God's way, and understanding our human nature, which, it brings itself out in so many ways. It says, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The forgiveness of sin comes in when we realize our thoughts aren't God's, and we make those changes. Mark 7, verse 20, he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And what God wants us to see is that what's in here is really not what is God's thought? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And then the actions that come from it, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, anything else. But where does that come from? Well, you have a carnal mind. And we need to turn it to God and have a different thought pattern. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, when we understand the word of God, we see that the way that God says to think, to act, to live and to react is different than what we normally and naturally will do. And we need to change the way we think and really want to think this way and want to make this our standard. I had a Bible study with a couple of the dorms Thursday night, and we talked about the subject of truth and the difference between understanding the truth and a lie, and we worked a lot out of Romans chapter 1 that speaks about a man thinking differently than God does and changing the truth of God into a lie. And that goes on very specifically right there in Romans chapter 1 about homosexuality. You know, where do you get, you know, priests in California marrying men, marrying men, and women marrying women, and doing it in the name of God, asking God to bless this union? How does it get to that? Well, the reason it gets to that is because inside man's mind is different than God's mind. And what we want to do is think like God does. We want to realize, no, that's not God's way of thinking. And we want to think like God does. When he says something is sin, we believe it's sin. We don't want to rationalize it and make believe it's okay. What's in our heart? Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans chapter 1, talked about the people who take the truth of God and turn it into a lie and defy God. But we need to be transforming our mind, renewing it, so you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you're repentant, when you're converted, you're always thinking about, what would God have me to do? You know, it's a worn out but somewhat effective phrase of what would Jesus do, but I mean, you're thinking, how does God think on this? Not how does our rationalization think on something. What is God's perfect and acceptable will? Turn to Psalm chapter 51, if you would. I think Psalm 51 is probably the key prayer that would demonstrate repentance. When I was back at college in 1969, I remember going through it. We had an old correspondence course. It had 54 lessons in it or something like that, 52, 54, whatever it was. However, how many weeks are there in a... Anyway, something like that. And number 20, I think it was, but it was on repentance. And it went through David's prayer of repentance. And when I was in the process of counseling for baptism, I went through that. And this, to me, just stuck out as, hey, in principle, this is me. And I think God had that written there and what was in David's mind and what was in David's heart to show us that this is common to man. And although you probably haven't gone out and murdered someone, hopefully you haven't gone out and committed adultery and done the things David did in the way David did, but it kind of personifies what true repentance is. And if we can all look at that from whatever point we are on the sin scale, that I think this is an excellent prayer to pray if we internalize it. You know, David says in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." And a good place to start with repentance is knowing that we need God's mercy. You know, we're not coming before God so, you know, because we're so good and, you know, he's just got to have us. You know, and I don't know what I'll do without that person. You know, he's good. Now you realize, hey, I need mercy. Because if I keep going my way will end in death. And so in your mind, your understanding, you got to have God's mercy. And really, when we examine ourselves, I think we all realize and understand when we fall short of God's way, even though we want it desperately, we need his mercy to blot out those sins that happen every day in our lives. In verse 2, he says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And he was realizing, you know, he couldn't do a penance. You know, he couldn't come back and say, "Okay, Nathan, I confess my sins to you." And Nathan says, "Well, David, you know, you need to do so many laps around the rosary. You need to offer so many cows or, you know, do this. And then you'll be okay with God." You know, it's not something we can do of ourselves. We've got to have God wash away our iniquity and cleanse us from our sins. It's his act and his mercy that allows us to do that. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." And he's acknowledging that, you know, you think about David, and he did a lot of great things. And a little kid comes out and he saves Israel by killing Goliath. And, you know, he plays the instrument to calm Saul down. He's just an overall good guy. You know, he's faithful to God, and he killed the lion and the bear, protecting his sheep. You know, he's thinking, "I'm doing all right." You know, writing some psalms, making these beautiful songs that the people sing and that turn people to God. I'm sure he's thinking, "Yeah, I'm a little guy, but I'm pretty good." And now when he sees what was inside of him all along, that ability to sleep with Bathsheba, to lie to Uriah, to have Uriah killed, the whole series of things that he did, to rationalize in his mind that it was all okay. So he's now seeing that my sin is ever before me. And then he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." You know, and when the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, God's justified in saying that. And David is seeing that, and he says, "Against you have I sinned." Now it says against you only. Now did he sin against other people? Sure he did. But in sinning against other people, you realize you're sinning against God predominantly. And then by extension, other people. And we like to kind of shuffle it away and say, "Well, it wasn't really that bad. You know, I didn't really hurt anybody. You know, as long as I'm not hurting anybody." You know, people use that. "As long as I'm not hurting anybody, it's probably okay." You hurt God. You sin against God. And he's realizing that. He's seeing that that's what he has done. And that's that transformed mind. Verse 5, it says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And he's saying, "Look, I am born carnal." You know, and it says the word of God gets into the joints and the marrows and to see what's inside. You know, the inside, we have that ability to do what David did. You know, our carnality, we have the ability to be a German Gestapo and kill the Jews. You know, some things that we so feel so horrible that happened. We've got that capability within ourselves, and David is seeing this. And he says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. And that's that transforming your life, transforming your heart, transforming your mind so that you know you need God inside you and to push you out. And then he says, verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that's what it's about, is that right spirit of God dwelling in us. We're thinking the way God thinks. We're concerned with what God's idea is about what we should do and how we should think and react. Jeremiah 31 is an example of repentance, and it could be certainly a prayer for anyone who has turned on God. New Century Version says, I have heard Israel moaning, Lord, you punished me, and I have learned my lesson. Now, I shortened that up, the dot, dot, dot there, took a sentence out, but due to space on the screen. But that little dot, dot, dot says, I was like a calf running wild. Any of you ever, I know you guys have done calves. Any of you do calves, cattle? Well, a calf, when they're, born and frisky and everything, you kind of can't contain them. They're out and they're jumping around and they're leaping about and they're running into things and falling over. And the scripture here says that I was like this this calf gone wild, kind of like girls gone wild. But this was a calf. And he's saying, that's what I was like. I wasn't focused on God. I wasn't looking for his way. I was like an immature little calf, just doing what I wanted and going where I wanted with no direction. And then he says, take me back so that I may come back. Truly you are the Lord my God. And verse 19 says, Lord, after I wandered away from you, I changed my heart and life. There again, that gets into changing what's inside and your life. So you've got to have the action. That's why you can't say, well, I just gave my heart to the Lord and then didn't do anything to show that you want to do what God says. The world's basic way is, we're free to do pretty much whatever we want. God says, if you have your heart right with me, you're going to change your life also. After I understood, I beat my breast with sorrow. I was ashamed and disgraced because I suffered for the foolish things I did when I was young. And you realize there's a penalty for sin. And that you want to change that. You want to be a different person, not do the same things that you used to do. I want to finish this sermon up by giving a kind of a repentant self-assessment. Now, the things that we'll go through, it's kind of the opposite of repentance is not. Now, this is kind of what repentance is, and some of the points in here are going to be the same as what repentance is not of and by itself. Because some of those things that repentance is not of and by itself is included in what repentance is. And as we go through it too, I think it's fairly thorough. And when you were baptized, you may not have gone through each of these points and kind of understood or went through these steps and now you know. But in principle, you would have these things in your baptism, in your repentance. Even though you may not have understood all of the concepts at the time, in principle, you knew these things, and that's why you received God's Holy Spirit, because you repented. So let's go through some a repentance self-assessment. And And I think 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 sum it up. And it's talking about a person who was converted. And Peter's addressing this congregation. He says, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. Now, doesn't that, I hope that sums you up as I'm reading what Peter wrote to that group of people, and it's being written to you, is that you chasing your own desires, that's done. Now, will you make mistakes? Yeah. Will you sin and say, oh, man, I chased that desire and I didn't really want to, God forgive me. But you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You know, anxious to do the will of God. You know, what does religion in general do? They say, well, I know God says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but you don't really have to. Well, if God wanted us to remember something, wouldn't you be anxious to do what God wanted you to do? You know, if God says to do this, wouldn't you be anxious to want to do what he says? Well, that's the way, that's what conversion is. And you have to judge in yourself, do I look forward to, you know, Sabbath service where I can learn more about God and then see as the prayer brought out to apply it? Now, how can we take this and put it to use? Well, that's what being anxious to know the will of God is. Verse 3, it says, you have had enough of the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting, their drunkenness, their wild parties. And you're seeing a difference between what maybe you enjoyed or maybe participated in, even though you didn't enjoy it, and that was you, and maybe it didn't bring itself out in these exact things, but the way that it isn't God's. And now, verse 4, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, you go back home, wherever that might be, or with some of your old friends, and they say, man, we used to have such a good time. Let's go out and get drunk. You know, I said, sorry, I don't do that. Or let's go golfing this Saturday. No, actually, I'm not available Saturday. I'm going to church. Oh, no, you're a holy Joe now. You know, they speak evil of you. You're not running with them. They're uncomfortable around you because you're thinking like God thinks. Now, it should make you feel uncomfortable if you had a rowdy crowd and you go there and you say, oh, you haven't changed a bit. That's kind of the most discouraging thing a Christian can hear. You haven't changed a bit. Now, people do tell me that at different times from college because I've got the same basic personality, but hopefully, we don't do some of the same things that we did. But think about that as an assessment. Do they think it's strange when you're at work? Do they think you're a little different? You know, do they say, oh, sorry, I used that language. I know you don't like it. And they'll know you're different. And they'll apologize when they cross the line with you because, and then I don't know if they make fun of you behind your back or not, but how are you overall? Do you reflect God? So here's a repentant self-assessment. One thing that's necessary to have truly repented is to understand the Bible and God's purpose. How can you truly repent unless you understand what God is doing and know what to repent of? That's a part of that. John chapter 6, verse 65 says, no one can come to me unless the Father makes it possible for him to do so. You have a calling. You are given an understanding that you didn't have before. And that's a part of that that you don't run with them anymore. At one time, I was talking with some of the staff at camp, and you know, the one was marveling at, oh boy, all of a sudden, you know, I I started seeing things I never saw before. You know, I read the scripture dozens of times, never made any sense, but all of a sudden, you understand what it's saying, and you agree with it. Now, that's God opening that mind and making it possible for you to repent. You know, for the person that thinks, well, God's law is done away, their mind's not open. You know, they're sincere. I'm not going to denigrate their sincerity. They really believe they're doing the right thing. And I was talking with one person who says that when they started keeping the Sabbath, their mother called and disowned them. What is going on with you? Keeping the Sabbath? Well, you can't do that. You were raised a good Catholic. You know? Why couldn't the mother see it, and why could the person that sees it see it? Because God's got a call. 2 Timothy 2:25, it says that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Your repentance is granted. Repentance isn't just automatic. It is something a person automatically comes to, but God opens your mind, and then you begin comparing your heart and your past with God's way, and you say, I got to change. And God is granting you repentance. So you have to have a basic understanding of the Bible and God's plan and God's purpose. Now, people have different degrees of understanding when they're converted, but basically you have to have that basic understanding or you can't come to God. Come on. You have to have a strong desire to do God's will. You know, where you see, wow, this is what God says to do. I haven't always done that. I've done things, maybe raised in the church, and you end up and you say, man, I did some stuff that I really shouldn't have done. Why did I do that? Well, I got a carnal mind. I don't want to do that anymore. I need God's Holy Spirit. I need to be baptized. You've got this urgency about the situation. Acts chapter 2, turn over there. Acts chapter 2. I think this demonstrates that urgency that when Peter finished his sermon here on this day of Pentecost, he's concluding here in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know, David, he says, against you and against you only have I sinned. I have sinned against God. I'm responsible for God's sacrifice for us. Verse 7, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? There's this urgency, this zeal, this desire to do the right thing as a result of seeing what we have done to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And then he says, as a response, verse 38, repent. You really want to set things right. You get your heart right with God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to have a strong desire to do God's will. We've got to be motivated. And I remember when I went into Mr. Kelly's office in Big Sandy, Texas. Ron Kelly was the dean of students at that time, and I saw the secretary and I said, I got to see Mr. Kelly. And she says, well, he's kind of busy right now, but I got to talk to him. And so, well, okay. So I got in and he says, what do you need, Randy? I said, I need to be baptized. He says, go out and see my secretary, make an appointment. I'll talk to you next week. You know, I had this urgency, you know, and he saw that, but hey, you know, you don't just do it out of emotion and things, and we'll talk about it. And we talked about it, and it got done. But you just thought, I need to do this deed. we've got to have a not me first, but God first perspective. God's way of thinking. What does God think? You know, how would he have me to do this? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What do we seek in our lives? Do we seek a way to get around God's way? Do we seek to justify what we do that's against God's way? Or do we seek him first and his righteousness? And is that what's foremost on our minds, that transformed mind, where that's going to come first? You know, we do sin, we do make mistakes, but God's always first. And in conjunction with that, we see things from God's perspective, and you see yourself seeing things from God's perspective. You know, that maybe normally that's not what you would do or think. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, you know, it says, we want you to know the truth about those who have died, that you're not sorrowing as others who have no hope. That doesn't mean you don't sorrow about death. You do. You miss the person. But he's saying, you know, when you understand the truth, you don't sorrow as others who have no hope. You have a different approach to it. I know I've told the story a lot of times about my mom who was dying of cancer, and I said, well, God may still could heal you. She's in a very deteriorated state, you know. And she said, well, wouldn't that be a dirty trick? You know, I mean, I die, I get the kingdom. I live, I might suffer more and go through stuff. You know, and her, I mean, she lived and ate and breathed God and God's plan. And so death wasn't something she feared. It's something that she, you know, she wasn't trying to make happen, but there's something, okay, God will take care of it. I'll live forever. David, after he had committed adultery, after he had then repented, ended up with Bathsheba pregnant. And when the child was born, God struck the child with sickness. Kind of a penalty for sin type situation. Now, if you remember what David did when the child was sick, as he went to God and he prayed and he fasted that this child would be healed. That, God, if you forgive my sin and don't hold this against the child. And so all week, for an entire week, he was going to God and asking that that child could be saved. Now, do you remember what he did at the end of the week? Now, at the end of the week, he didn't fall apart and say, oh, God didn't answer my prayer. There is no God. You know, he didn't fall apart. What he did instead, which confused his servants. His servants in 2 Samuel 12:21, they said, what is this thing you've done? David, who did have the mind of God, and was a man after God's own heart, he said, what's this thing you've done? You did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child is dead, you rise and eat bread. Now, to the unconverted mind, it's a strange thing to do. To the converted mind, you know the result of all things. That child will be raised in a resurrection and can be dealt with then. And while you are sorry that that child died, he rose and he went on with life. From their perspective, the mourning starts with death. From David's perspective, in 2 Samuel 12:22, he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God would be gracious to me that the child may live? And now he's dead, why should I fast? You know, you see yourself when you are repented, when you turn to God, when you've got a converted mind, that you're seeing things differently than your friends at work do, or your family members who don't see and know the truth. You're processing it differently. And they seem to think you're strange because you have this different perspective. That's the transformed mind. when you have a transformed mind, you're able to discern what is right. If you're really wanting God's will and God has opened your mind, and then people come along with some strange idea or doctrine or different way of doing something, you ever, you know, have somebody approach you about something and you say, it just doesn't make sense. And you want to avoid that. Well, that's God's mind working in you. For 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul told Timothy that you don't have the spirit of fear, but you have the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And you're not opening yourself up to all kinds of strange things and things that take you off track. And you've got that, okay, I can see that's not quite right. And that's God's spirit working in you because you've given yourself to God. John is saying here in Revelation 2, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you can't bear those that are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You've discerned. You've discerned between, and those of you that were around in 1995 discerned between those that were trying to tell you it's not important to keep God's holy days or commandments, discerning that, you know, the Trinity aspect and that type of thing, and you were able to discern it. You found them liars because you have God's way in you so firmly, you don't want to part from that. You don't want to not keep the holy days or the Sabbath. And along with that, you're obedient to God's laws. You turn away from breaking God's laws and turn towards obedience. Acts 5:32 says the Holy Spirit God has given to those who obey him. And that's why, although repentance is not just a checklist, and you went down and you ticked all those off and so you repented, what it is, you've seen the Word of God and you said, that's what God wants me to do. And so you do it. And then you repent, your heart is right, you've transformed your life, you're obeying God, and then he gives you his Holy Spirit. Hebrews 5:9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? Unto all them that obey him. You can't love Jesus and not keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And you do it because it's in your heart and your mind. Again, if somebody came and said, in fact they did, for a lot of you, where somebody came and said, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, we're free, we're free. Free? I want to keep the Sabbath. My mom had a little magnet on the refrigerator and had this frog in a inner tube, but anyway, it says, I live for Saturdays. You know, and for her, it was a Sabbath, you know, and she died before all this stuff in the church took place back in about 95, thankfully. But she you couldn't have taken that away from her, I don't think, if you'd have tried. Luke chapter 14 is a scripture that probably with most baptisms it's read, because it has you assess where you're willing to go. So you're counting the cost. Luke 14, verse 25, New Living Translation says, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to go my way, if you want to repent, if you want to be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, he says, you must hate everyone else by comparison. I like the way the New Living Translation says that. It's not saying that you hate them, but it's kind of like, well, by comparison. Well, you love God so much, by comparison you hate your father, your mother, your sister, brother, your children, even your own life. In other words, you want God's way and you're counting the cost and said, I'm going to go God's way no matter what. I'm going to go God's way if I have to lose my job. I'm going to go God's way even if my family rejects me because I'm doing these strange things that they think are heresy. And some of you have had to do that. Some of you have had relatives that disowned you and that think you're strange. And it says, otherwise you can't be my disciple. Verse 27, and if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Only several million people in this country in the last 2 years sitting down building these houses and not having the cost to finish it. I just thought that was kind of interesting as you look and see what the world is doing. But he says, you gotta see, is this what you're going to stick with? Are you going to stay with this no matter what? And that was part of your conversion because your mind was, well, I don't care about physical goods. So if I do lose my job for keeping the Sabbath, I put God first, and he is first. If I have to lose a friend because of obedience to God, because I won't go golfing with them anymore on Sabbath, I lose a friend, but I gain God. By comparison, I love God much more. In 14:33 says, you can't become my disciple without giving up everything you own, at least in your mind and in the process of being willing to give those things up. So you must count the cost when you've truly repented. Otherwise, your heart and mind aren't transformed to put God first. And of course, you have to understand your role in Christ's death. And we read Acts 2:36. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God made this Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You understand that you're responsible for his death, and you take it very seriously. And of course, you seek God's forgiveness for your sins, knowing that that has to be washed away. Acts chapter 5, verse 31 says, him God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So it's not just your repenting, but you know that in that process you got to have your sins forgiven, or else they're still there and you won't receive the Holy Spirit. So you're seeking forgiveness of sin. You're saying, God, I want you to wipe those away. It's like that Psalm 51 prayer. And we sum it up with two things that sum up the rest. Basically, you have given an unconditional commitment to God. Have you? You know, repentance is, I'm going to go God's way no matter what. And when I don't go God's way, I realize it is against God's way, I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to do everything I can to get back on track and to correct that which I have messed up. Because I love God's way, even though I don't know why I did what I did. I don't know how I got off track so much. But your heart and your mind are that you want God, and you're going to correct it with God's help and with the help of friends, no matter what. And that you have a transformed mind. You can see that the way your mind works has changed from the way you allowed your mind to take you before your conversion. And you're thinking differently. I think we've fairly well summed that up. How important is the world's way? Can you see the gulf between the way your mind works and the way the world works? You see yourself conforming to God. Can you understand more now about how God thinks than you used to think? Now, early in conversion, we oftentimes see things on more of a physical level because that's early in our conversion. That's okay. But we're looking back now and saying, I kind of had a little bit of an immature view of God and what he's doing. And now I got a more mature view. One thing that comes to my mind is back many years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, we probably talked a whole lot more about what kinds of houses and buildings there will be in the millennium. Exactly how the cities are going to be set up. And we still talk about that because they're fun to speculate about. But in the last several years, there's a great trend, which I think is a positive trend, towards what about our relationships? What about dealing with people? What about attitudes towards other individuals and about how God would have us to think and to interrelate? Is that more important, or is how a building is structured in the millennium? We begin to take on God's mind to think, you know, we got to work on ourselves. We've got to work on our relationships. We've got to take our trials that we have and realize that we can help others with the trials that we're going through right now. And we get this more mature viewpoint of God's mind because we're understanding more about how he thinks. Well, if from the things we've gone through, if you don't yet have that mindset, or if you're working towards that mindset, pray and ask God to grant you repentance, to grant you his mind and his understanding so that you can turn to him and do those things. If you do have that mindset, then do as it says in Philippians 3:14 and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And as Revelation 3:11 says, hold fast that which you have and let no man take your crown.